I cut about 200 words out of the message, so y'all can thank Tucker for that. Yeah, I threw you under the bus, brother. Amen. All right, the way I want to start today, I want to start with a question. Is it really possible to have full assurance of a person's salvation? To really know that you're saved and that you're on your way to heaven? The scripture says it's possible. Not only does the Bible teach about that our assurance is possible, the Bible actually commands us to be sure. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, Peter writes this: "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election." So it begs the question, how do we know that we are true Christians? How do we know who's real? Because it's said that some people are very good at deception, so good that they fool themselves. And for some reason, in today's church, the importance of assurance seems to be overlooked. It's ignored by people who assume that if you pray a prayer, you walk down the aisle, or you make some kind of statement, or even if you're baptized or come to church religiously, that you're saved, and it's not even a question. There are people who don't ever examine themselves, as the Bible tells us to do. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. They don't do that, Killian, because they don't think there's any reason to do that. But it seems like we would want to know. We would want to be sure. I know I do. Because I don't want to be one of those that Jesus says, and in that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. I mean, can you imagine having believed yourself to belong to God for years, only to hear his son utter the words, I never knew you? Well, I don't want that for me, and I don't want that for you either. So today we're going to look together at the Apostle John's first epistle, or his first letter, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. So turn there with me to 1 John chapter 2 if you haven't already. And once you have it, I'm going to ask that for those who are able, please stand on your feet. 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 6. I'm going to read it in your hearing. I have a brief word of prayer, and we'll find them 200 words, Tucker. Beginning at verse 3, the Bible reads this way. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. I've entitled today's message, The Evidence of Obedience. The Evidence of Obedience. Father, thank you once again for this time that we have for your word. Thank you for the blessings and the richness of your word, God. And I pray now, God, that by your spirit you will minister to our hearts. Help us understand to hear your word is to hear the very voice of God. Not the man, but your word, God. And so I just pray now, God, that you would bless this time together, God. And we understand that your word will not return to you void, that it will accomplish everything that you have willed for it to accomplish. Meaning, Father, that every person that is here today, and every person that is tuned in is right where they need to be, God. Help us understand the evidence of obedience, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Have a seat. I take it when you come to 1 John that the author of this letter is the Apostle John, the same John who wrote the Gospel of John. Now, the Gospel of John was written to draw people to faith in Jesus Christ. But this first epistle of John is written to give assurance to those who claim they have believed in Jesus Christ for eternal life. So in this letter, John describes the characteristics of an unbeliever as well as the characteristics of a believer, so that we can have the ability to discern, or the ability to recognize, which means to distinguish a believer from an unbeliever, and to help, and to also have the assurance of our salvation. So here in this letter, John is offering the evidence of salvation. For those who take the time, you don't have to turn there now, but in the last chapter, in chapter 5 of this letter, verse 13, he writes these words: I write these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. So the thrust that is being given in the letter has to do with our assurance of salvation. He is writing to these believers to give them the assurance of their salvation. And now the way that he does that is he lays out the characteristics of a believer and the characteristics of an unbeliever, so that you have this concrete physical evidence to give you that assurance. So I encourage you to make the time. Go back and read this letter in its entirety so you can see the continuity that's there, the emphasis of what John is addressing. Now, most writers, they see this first epistle of John as a series of tests. So basically, in this letter, John presents three tests that he returns to throughout the whole letter as tests of a genuine believer. And I'm going to go ahead and share with you in summary what the three tests are, because we're going to only look at one of them today. But the first test is the moral test. It's the test of obedience, the one that we're going to be dealing with today. You can tell a believer by the righteousness of his or her life. Or another way to say that, you can tell a believer by the obedience to the word of God. That is a manifestation of a true believer, if you are obedient to the word of God, if the righteous character of God can be seen in your life. That is a test of whether you are believing. If you fail that test, you're going to see in our verses today, John says you're a liar. You can profess that now. You can profess that you are a believer, but still flunk the test of righteousness. John says you're a liar. The second test is the test of love, that believers are characterized by having love, a love for God and a love for his children, the love for the fellow believers. And without this, John says you're not a believer. So that's a test for a believer. Who knows? Maybe that test will be dealt with next week. Only God knows for sure. Then there's the third test. It's called the doctrinal test. It's the test of faith or belief in Jesus Christ. And that's the most basic test, but John includes this as one of the three evaluators of whether you are a believer or not. If you don't believe in Christ and his finished works, then you have no relationship with him. Who knows? Maybe we'll be dealing with that test in the near future. Only God knows for sure. But these three areas, obedience, faith, and love, they all work in harmony together to give testimony that I am indeed a child of God. These three areas, if you go and you read this letter, they continue to cycle through this first epistle of John as he tries to drive home for us that this is what and who a believer really is. So there are apparent or visible things which can be seen as evidence in the life of a child of God. And regardless of how we feel about it, regardless of our own presuppositional or our own personal thoughts about it, when these things are absent, the Apostle John bluntly says, no matter what a person professes or how loudly they proclaim it, that person is not a child of God. Now, in the opening two verses of chapter 2, before we get to verse 3 of where we are, John deals with the issue of cleansing for a believer. How am I cleansed from sin, in my daily walk as a child of God? I'm cleansed by the present intercessory ministry of Jesus Christ. He is our priest. He is our high priest. He is our advocate that stands in the presence of God. And we dealt with that a few weeks ago when we looked at the adversary and the advocate. So that when I sin, Jesus is my representative, and he is in effect, he stands there and represents me, and he says, I died for his sins. I paid the price for his sin. I was the atoning sacrifice for his sin. The penalty of sin has been paid, and so I was cleansed from all sin. And that provision was not only for my past sins, but any sins that would be committed from that point. It's done by virtue of the fact that I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and he represents me. Now, please hear this, because this is very important. That still means that God wants me to deal with the sin. So what is it that God expects of me? If Jesus is my advocate and he's there advocating on my behalf, saying he is forgiven, what does God expect of me? He expects me to stop the sin. That's what he demands of me. That's where this is headed. The next few verses deal with that. And what you're going to see is not some form of penance. There's not some procedure that I must go through, not some 6-12 steps I got to go through. I must stop the sin. That's what's demanded of me. And a few weeks ago, we were reminded of the seriousness of sin, that there are consequences to sin. Consequences that sometimes, even after I've stopped the sin, it may still bear those consequences. So even though I am cleansed and forgiven, that does not mean that there are not consequences in this life which come for me even as a child of God. But the forgiveness is on the basis of the finished work of Christ. So now with verse 3 here, he picks up, and really he is continuing the theme of how you know you are a child of God. How you know you are continually being cleansed. Because you got those people who will think, well, that's good. Well, if I'm continually being cleansed, then that's a good thing. I'm good. Christ is cleansing on me. But see, the thing is, we don't see the cleansing. Not physically. We don't see basically Jesus Christ representing us, rather. We don't see that part. We take that part by faith. But now John is saying, but there are some concrete evidences that we are those who Christ is representing and who are experiencing that cleansing. And so in verse 3, he says this. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. We know that we have come to know him. Not we hope, not we think, but we know that we have come to know him. And the word know here is a verb that's actually in the perfect tense. And what that simply means is it's a verb that looks to the past. It looks at a past action with continuing results. It means I came to know him in the past and I continue to know him now. When you placed your trust in Jesus Christ, you knew what you were doing, KP. You came to recognize the significance or the meaning of his death and resurrection on the cross. You came to understand the gospel in your sinful condition, and you repented of that sin, and you reached out and you embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You knew what you were doing. You understood that truth, KP. That's faith. That's why it says faith comes by hearing the word. Faith is a response to the truth that captures our minds, our emotions, and our actions. And now, KP, you're continuing in that knowledge. And now we know we have come to know him. I came to believe in the past, and that belief is continuing now in the present. 24 years ago, this is my testimony. I trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. I came to know him in the present day now, and now rather, the present result is that I know him now. But you can't see that because that's what's called intangible. I'm telling you that I came to know him, but you can't see that. A person says, I know Jesus Christ. How do I know that I've come to know him? What is the testimony to me as a person, as well as a testimony to you, that I have come to know him? What is the evidence? We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. So there is something, KP, we can look for. And the word keep here is in the present tense. When we are keeping his commands, if we are obeying his word, present tense denotes that this is the general character of your life. It doesn't mean that you never sin, but it does mean that the general character of your life is one of obedience to his word. Now, when it says we keep his commands, this is not talking about the Ten Commandments or the Mosaic Law here with its commandments. And it's very important to note the difference. And you have to go back and check this for yourself. But when you're reading through the Gospel of John, which this same John writes 15 times in the Gospel of John, John refers to the Mosaic Law. And all 15 times he uses a different word than the word he uses right here. When he writes the Gospel, he uses the word nomos, N-O-M-O-S. But here he uses another word, ontelos. And the important thing about this is he's showing that he's not referring to the Mosaic Law here. He's talking about the precepts or the teachings of Christ. They are commandments too, but they are not the Mosaic commandments. If you were here with us, and I'm going to throw all y'all on the bus, most of y'all were not, in Bible study when we finished Jude just a few weeks ago, right at the end of the letter, we were talking about some commands that were there. We saw the command to build yourselves up in your most holy faith. We saw the commands to keep praying in the Holy Spirit while keeping yourselves in God's love. Or we saw the command, be merciful to others who are doubting. So those are commands, but not necessarily the Ten Commandments. So when he says here, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Please understand, he's not talking about the Mosaic Law here. And I have to say that because you have people who read this and think, ah, there you go. So you got to keep the commandments. You're saved by keeping the law of Moses. That's not what that is talking about. And please don't reverse it either. He didn't say you come to know him by keeping his commands. No. Because we have come to know him, we keep his commands. You don't become saved by doing right. No, because you have been saved, now he begins to do right through you. So in evidence of your salvation and my salvation, if I profess it, is that we keep his commands. And which is obedience to the word of God, the teachings of Jesus Christ, and that all that was contained in the scriptures, primarily what the New Testament teaches. If you are living your life in the realm of the word of God and obedience to him, that is a testimony, that is evidence that you have come to know Jesus as Savior. Important difference, though. I have come to know him. The evidence is I am presently keeping his commands. But my knowledge, I came to know him, that goes back to the past when I trusted Jesus Christ. But the evidence now is my present life. Amen. And now I realize this process of growing more and more like Christ, I know what we call sanctification. It's a process. Maturing takes time, I understand that. But the evidence and the characteristics of growth are there. It's present. So keeping his command is obedience to his word. Now look at verse 4, the negative side of it. Whoever says, I know him, now verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his command. Whoever says, I know him too, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. The personal testimony of a person is, hey, I'm one of those too. I know him too. I come to believe in him. He's my Savior. But you're not keeping the commands. Again, the present tense is not keeping, is not obeying the word, not living their life in submission to the teachings of Christ. John says that person is a liar. What does that person lie about? Claiming that he know him. Doesn't matter how much emotion you put with it. Doesn't matter, you know, because we'll be like somebody just say, you know, you sure you say? They get offended. They get very mad and get loud. I know Christ. You can put all the umph behind it you want. That won't change anything. Now, let me just digress for just a moment. I don't believe Scripture is giving us permission to go out here now and start trying to be judged. That's not what this is talking about. This is more of a warning, if you will, for us to make sure. Look, you can have the assurance of what you claim. There are physical, concrete evidences. Wouldn't you want to be sure? Because I deal, as a pastor, and when people come in and you maybe having to counsel them and stuff, and it's one of the most heartbreaking things to hear somebody say, I'm not sure if I belong to him or not. When the Scripture says there's a way you can have assurance. But it doesn't matter. You can claim, I know God, and God, he know me. John says a person claims to know Christ but doesn't obey him is a liar. Jesus, and all he's doing is picking up on the teachings of Christ. Because when Jesus walked the earth, he says, only him who obeys my Father or does the will of my Father will see the kingdom of heaven. Now, again, he's not teaching salvation by works. Please don't go out of here with that. That's not what he's just showing you and understanding the work of God in our lives. From the moment you confess Christ, when there is a genuine repentance and a genuine confession of faith, God begins to work in the life so that Jesus can say, yes, my sheep know my voice and they do what I say. John says, let them say they belong to him, but don't believe them. John says, don't believe you. You're a liar. Well, that don't sound very Christian-like, John. But it's biblical, so I take it that it's Christian. That's what it says here. If you don't keep the word of God, you don't live your life in the realm of the word of God, and you claim to know Christ, it's as plain as day that he says that person is a liar. And the latter part of that verse says, and the truth is not in that person. What does he mean by the truth is not in that person? Make the note, look back at it, back over in chapter 1, verse 8, he says a similar phrase. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. He says it again there. So he says in chapter 1, if you claim to be without sin, you deceive yourselves, and the truth is not in you. Over here, if you claim that you know him, but you don't obey his commands, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. And I take it that, again, he's picking up on the teachings of Christ, because back in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, you go back and read the chapter, he records when Jesus is speaking with the religious leaders of the day, who also claim to be men of God, who Jesus looks at them and tell them, you are of your father, the devil. Says, dear children, well, he says, you are just like your father, the devil. He's a liar. He has no truth in him. Same phrase. He writes this. He will later write this in chapter 3 of this 1 John that we're looking at. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And down in verse 10 of that chapter 3 says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. So again, you see he's doing exactly what Jesus did. He says, here's the character of the devil, and if you're manifesting that character, then you're of the devil. Here's the character of God, and if you're manifesting that character, and this is talking about a consistent life, a general characteristic. This is your consistent lifestyle. Because I don't want to paint a picture that a believer doesn't mess up. But, so it's not difficult. John says, basically, the children bear the character of the parent. Whoever your father is, you're going to look like your father. So when he says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, that he is a liar and the truth is not in him, that's exactly what Jesus was saying in John chapter 8, verse 44. So I take it we have here in verse 4 an unbeliever. Because that's what he tells those religious leaders. You're like your father, the devil, and the truth is not in him. He was a liar from the beginning. The truth is not in him. John comes over here and develops on that anymore, even more. And if you claim to know Jesus and you're not doing what he says, that's not the character of your life. You're lying. The truth is not in you. The other side of that, go to verse 5. The other side of that, but if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. The one who is keeping his word, or what we say, living in conformity to the word of God, has the evidence of his testimony. What is the testimony? That his statement of what? He knows Christ. So as simple as this. You're either lying about you know Christ or you're not. The evidence or the testimony that you know Christ, according to John here, is you will be keeping his commands. And he says, the love for God is truly made complete in them. So we ask ourselves, what is the intention of the love of God? God love did what? He sent his only begotten son that whosoever what believes in him will not perish, right, but have everlasting life. So his love does what? Provides redemption for us. And for the person who comes to believe in Jesus and they're experiencing the work of Christ in redemption, now the person who is obeying the word, what you're doing is witnessing the completion of it. God, see, the problem is us preachers. We can't just stop at it like salvation is this one-time event thing that just, you know, come down here and get them to say the words and then let's just rejoice. No, it becomes who you're born again. Now you have a new life in Christ. Now you learn how to live that life that you have in Christ. And what you're seeing in that sanctification, God is not just wanting you to go to heaven. Now he's making you and conforming you to become more and more like his son. He's preparing you for heaven. Amen. So when you see a person that now, you see a person that this wretched, vile sinner like KP, now living the word of God, all you're seeing is God bringing to completion what he was doing. You know, this is what I mean. His word, his purpose is being accomplished in my life. That's what it means by God's love. The love for God is truly being made complete in them. Because I would not obey his word, killing, if it wasn't for him. But the fact that we obey his word is a testimony that God's love is bringing about our redemption. Who has brought about our redemption, he's bringing about a completion to it. He's accomplishing in our lives because any man that be in Christ, what, is a new creation. So the testimony that we belong to him is that we obey his word. So the evidence of obedience. Another way of saying that is the latter part of the verse 5 with verse 6. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. My life ought to reflect the character of Christ. That's what it means by you, all those who profess to be a Christian, you have become a partaker of his divine nature. That's what it means by he lives in you now by his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit produces his character in your life. There should be growth in the word, that I'm becoming more and more of what he wants me to be. And now I realize there's degrees, but everyone who is truly a believer will conform to the life of Christ. Not because I say so, but because that's what the scripture says. So this is what it means. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. Every person who has experienced what God calls the divine birth, you're not God now. Make sure you understand that. Who have experienced this transformation by the power of the gospel, you manifest the character of Christ. Now you get and understand why, if you ever, for those who've ever read through, why these guys, these fishermen, these tax collectors, something that grabbed hold of them so much so that they did not care. They left all. Not only did they leave all, that even in the face of persecution and death and threats and those types of things, they would not let go, because they were eyewitnesses of his death, burial, and resurrection from the grave. And Jesus says that I gotta go, because when I go, my Father gonna send a helper to you, a comforter to you. And see, this is gonna be way better than when it came upon the believer in the Old Testament. He's gonna come and live inside of you. And he's gonna do a work from the inside out. Don't get so hung up on that. He's gonna do a work from the inside out. So how do you know you have eternal life? Look at your life. Are you living a life in conformity with the word of God? Is that the general pattern of your life? I'm not talking about routine. Do you go to church on Sunday? I'm talking about Monday through Saturday. I can know if I examine my own life. I've said this to some people before. While I'm grateful if you can see the work of God in my life, but it causes me to praise God when I can see what he's doing in my life. I see a life that is conforming to look like Jesus Christ. And that's not a statement of arrogance or pride, but because I take it according to scripture, that's supposed to be true of every believer. And so, don't overlook the importance of the assurance. The enemy wants nothing more than to cause confusion. These three things, if you go and you take a look, serious look at this book, you'll see these three things are just a cycling thing over there. It's just saying, hey, look, these things work together in harmony. These things ought to be evidence in your life. Why? Because the power of God is working in your life. The evidence of obedience. What's my attitude when it comes to the word of God? I wonder how many people, I often wonder this. What you guys think after you leave? Do you even reflect back on the word? Think about, God, I want to be found faithful with what I've learned and want it to be true in my life, or is it just, glad it's over, time to eat? Many of you familiar with the beautiful hymn. I think, Singleton, you've sang it here before. But Fanny Crosby, that hymn, in her words say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. What's the next line? Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. She's blessed assurance. Not just words, but the evidence that I know him. because I can see the work in his life. He's changed my attitude towards his word. I don't find his will a burden. I want to do his will. And that desire, I believe, comes straight from him. And I want you to just see, and this is my closing, you see how that ties into last week, Minister Hansen's word? That's a command. When it says, obey, his word from last week was, be holy, for I am holy. So I pray that you will take that to heart and understand that now it all should make sense. If I go back and look at Jesus' teaching, no wonder he says you can tell a tree by the fruit it bears. He was only saying there is some concrete evidence. That's how he can look at those Pharisees and say, you belong to your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. What were they trying to do? Kill him. So don't undermine it. Don't take it for granted. Every single person, from the preacher, from the pastor to the pew, should always examine themselves. And that's not, again, I don't believe that scripture supports you can lose your salvation. You either are, there's only two types of people in the world. I don't care, not Democrat and Republican. You're either a child of God or the child of the devil. Let me pray for us. Y'all pray for me. Father, thank you. Thank you for our time in your word, God. And I praise you for how rich it is. And I thank you, God, because again, when I carefully consider it, God, this isn't something that is talked a whole lot about, God. It's like we want to just give people the bare minimum and not have to worry, God. But I fear, God, when I think about your word saying that on the broad way with the wide gate that many people are going to be found on it, and where the narrow gate and where the narrow way is, the small gate, God, that only a few people are going to be found there. That's in the context of those people who claim that they know you and you don't know them. And so I pray today, God, that we would examine ourselves in truth so that we won't have to hear those woeful and dreaded words, God, of you not knowing us. And so I pray and thank you, God, that you, by divine providence, have made a way where we can have concrete, something tangible, God, concrete evidence that we can look at our lives and see how does it conform to your word, that we can look at how we love our brothers and sisters, and we can look at what we believe about your son, God. So thank you for our time together, God, as we prepare to go into this solemn moment of communion, God, and remembering what Christ did for us, God. I pray that you'll prick our hearts, God, to consider what you've done, who you are, rather, and what you've done for us on our behalf in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you for our time and your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here at Gateway at this time, we're going to, on first Sundays, we observe communion. We have what's called open communion, meaning we don't go around and try to say who can and who can't, but I do stress that I believe communion was meant for the believers to observe. And it is an observance. It is how we remember what Christ has done for us. We don't believe that it literally turns into the blood and body of Christ. We believe that before he left, on the night that he would be betrayed, he said that this is something that he wanted all those who would follow him to do. And so at this time, we just ask that you examine yourselves, because he even tells the believer, be careful. Some of you got sick. Some of you died because you wouldn't examine yourself. No believer is perfect. So don't think that, well, I'm not going to take it because I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. No, what you have to recognize is, again, who Christ is and what he's done. And if there is something in your life right now that you know you're doing, or maybe it's in your relationships with one another that you know is not pleasing to God, just simply ask for forgiveness. That's what he wants. Some people will say, well, I just don't take it because I know something is not right. Then that's not making it better. You're still refusing to get it right. So take this time, ask for forgiveness in this very letter. Matter of fact, I read it to you. In the very letter that we're reading right now, it tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Same letter that we were just in. Has anybody been overlooked? Please raise your hands if you've been overlooked. Now, normally we would give this time for what we call the altar call and allow you to come and pray. I'm just going to ask you to do it. Would you play something very softly for me? I'm just going to ask you to do it right where you are. Right where you are. God, you have spoken to our hearts about the evidence of obedience. And as if I sit here in this very moment and examine certain parts of my life, if there is something that is not of God, ask him to forgive you for it. Mean it now. Godly sorrow produces repentance. It means you turn from the thing if you mean it. While they're praying, could you get the been challenged and encouraged in the Word of God, and so I again thank all of you for your presence here today. At this time, go ahead and prepare by opening up. I'll be reading from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. There are other passages of scriptures that you can go to talk about the communion, but I love going to Corinthians because it was a church that didn't have it right. And Paul wanted to emphasize to them the proper understanding and what they did and why they was doing it. And they would do what we're doing on First Sunday. In the back, there's a meal prepared that when we're done, we're going to ask everybody to come back and enjoy and fellowship together. But Paul says, make sure you're doing it right, because without love, all of this stuff is in vain. And so he had to correct them on their time and fellowship with eating together. And some people came just to drink the wine and eat the bread. So Paul corrected them, but he says these words, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Father, we do praise you and thank you, God, for the body that we learned from the Word of God was prepared even before the foundation of the world, God. What a marvelous thing. Even the Apostle John would deal with that in that very letter, God, of how your son came in the flesh, pointing to the fact that you prepared a body just so that body could take on the sins of the world. So, God, as we remember that, we pray that you'll bless this bread as we partake. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And God, it wasn't just enough for the body. Though he was made flesh, became flesh and made like us, God, we now understand more clearer that the blood of bulls and goats could never pay for our sins. It had to be blood of one who was like us. And so he was fully God and fully man. And he came and he gave his life, God, and he shed his blood. And it's because of his blood we can be forgiven of our sins. Your word says that though they be scarlet, you can make them white as snow. We thank you for the blood of Jesus shed on Calvary for the remission of our sins. Bless this cup as we partake. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. He says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. Thank you guys again for your presence. And as you heard me say, please make sure you wish the Hendersons well. We're going to miss you, but know that this is your family here. We love you guys, and you can always call us if there's still a need. But we pray that wherever God is taking you, that you'll find a local assembly there, and that they are blessed and benefited as much as Gateway has been. Amen? All right. Thank you guys again for your presence. Let me pray for us and bless the food. Please don't hurry off, especially if I've never gotten a chance to meet you. If you got to go, at least give me the courtesy of shaking your hand before you go and thanking you personally for coming. In the back, Brother Dennis is standing in the back. We do have benevolent offering on first Sundays. Those who are less fortunate, if it's in your heart to give, Brother Dennis in the back to receive you there. Let me pray for us. Father, again, we come before you, and we are grateful, God, once again for another opportunity to come before your presence and sit beneath your word, God, and we thank you for your word, God. May we understand in our hearts the importance of what you've done for us by giving us this special revelation, which is your word, God, the scriptures. And so I pray that we'll take to heart what we've learned in this place. As we leave, God, your favor and your blessings on the people as they go. Please bless the food, for may it be used for the nourishment of our bodies. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you all.